Well, it's a joy to be here tonight and to share fellowship with you and to take part in your harvest weekend. And we do thank the minister, the session of the congregation here for the kind invitation to come. And we count it an honor to come and to preach the word of God. And we pray that God will meet with us and bless us as we gather around his word this evening. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Genesis chapter 9 for our scripture reading this evening. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the book of Genesis chapter 9 and beginning at verse 1. And can I say that on behalf of the presbytery, the office bearers of presbytery, there is a prayer meeting here on Saturday at 10. And it is to remember before the Lord and to pray that God will overturn those laws. And we would love to see as many as possible gathered to pray and to seek the face of the Lord, because the only answer that we have is that God might step in mighty power, and that his mighty arm might be made bare in these days in which we live. Genesis chapter 9 and beginning at verse 1 of the chapter. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite together, please, in a word of prayer afresh, and let's draw near and seek his face once again as we come to the precious word of God. Our gracious and our loving God, we bow before thee and we give thee thanks for all that has transpired in this meeting already. We thank thee for the singing of the hymns. We thank thee for the messages and song. We thank Thee that we've been able to come into Thy most holy presence. And our Father, we thank Thee tonight for this time of worship. And O God, we thank Thee that where two or three are met together in Thy name, there art Thou in the midst. And we pray that Thou wouldst come nigh to us afresh this evening, and Thy blessing might be upon the Word of God as it is preached tonight. We pray that we might hear Thy voice, that we might know that the Lord is here and that He is speaking to us, and that we might know the direction of God, even in His Word, to our hearts tonight. We pray for saint and for sinner. We pray for Thy people, that they might be encouraged that God is on the throne. We pray for those that are not saved in the meeting tonight, that they might flee from wrath to come, that they might recognize that there is a God with whom they have to do. For those that have wandered away, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring them back into that place of satisfaction and rest. And, O God, that they might rest in Thee, our shield and our defender. Bless and be with us as we gather at Thy feet, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. When Noah came out of the ark, he came out to a very different world to the one that he had known when he had gone into the ark. The flood brought one of the greatest seismic upheavals that this world has ever known. You think of how not only is it a thought that the water canopy that was above the earth was broken, but the fountains of the deep were broken up. And we think of the mighty shifts as the waters burst forth in a fountain, raising up the floods that carried away so many people in the judgment of God. It is thought that the canopy that was above the earth brought about an equalizing effect upon the temperatures in the world. You might have noticed or heard or read just about a month ago, I think, or maybe it was a little bit longer, but not that long ago, they discovered at one of the poles, I can't remember whether it was the South Pole or the North Pole, probably the South Pole, that they have discovered that at one time at the South Pole there would have been tropical temperatures. And that just fits in to what we think was the way that it was before the flood took place. But not only was the physical condition of the world changed, but of course the population of the world had changed. What must Noah and his family have thought as they came out of that ark and they emerged to be the only living humans on the earth at that time? They comprised the whole of the human population. And what a change it was that Noah experienced. And so we might say that there might have been mixed emotions in his heart. There was the elation that the flood was over or was abating, and that he was come out of the flood, that they had been brought through. But there was also probably that tinge of sadness when he thought about the multitudes that had rejected the Word of God and had perished because of their sin. And we think of that sense, perhaps even of apprehension, at the task that lay ahead of him in a new world that he had to fashion and build almost anew. But I want you to notice that in order to allay Noah's fears, that the Lord gave him a number of covenant promises. And you see some of these mighty promises, not only in the portion of scripture that we read, but just before in chapter 8. And if you look in chapter 8 and verse 22, you'll see the first part of the promise that he was going to give. It's the harvest promise. He says, "While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." The seasons were settled and the regulation of the year was settled.
And we think of how when we come to this time of the year and we celebrate the harvest, it is an acknowledgement of the fact that God has kept his promise down through the years. There may be localized famines here and there across the world, and we know that that takes place. But overall, as we come year by year, God has fulfilled his promise. And then the second part of the promise is that there would be food on the earth. God made provision to feed his servant. Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. So men were given dominion over the creatures. And we see the provision that God gave there. And then the third part of the promise is the fact that God was not going to destroy the world again by a flood. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So here is the promise, one of the indicators of Noah's promise, covenant that God made with him, that none and no other time will the world be destroyed by a flood. Now again, there have been localized floods, and we have heard about some of those in the news even this year. But again, as a world, and this is another indication that Noah's flood was a worldwide flood, because there are localized floods. And if it was only a localized, if Noah's flood was only a localized flood, then the promise is not fulfilled. But God has fulfilled his promise. And thank God for the fact that there will not be a worldwide flood. And then I want you to see that God, in order to, as it were, seal the covenant, every covenant that God has made with man is sealed and signed with some kind of a token, a sign. And you will see the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah, and it is the rainbow. This is God's rainbow. Look at verses 16 and 17. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So the rainbow is God's sign. It's the sign for the harvest. It's the sign of God's provision. It's the sign that God will know more destroy the world with a flood. And here is the great reminder of God's promise to man. Of course, today, people have taken the sign of the rainbow and they have taken it to mean perverted purposes. But God's rainbow is the sign of his mercy. It is the sign of his covenant and his grace and his mercy. And I want us to think about that great sign this evening for a few minutes. And there are a number of things about God's rainbow here that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see are the characteristics of the rainbow. There are a number of things about this rainbow that we can see here in God's precious word. And the first characteristic, of course, are the colors. Now, I'm not going to deal with the actual colors here. I will in a few minutes' time. But what I want to say tonight is the fact that the rainbow is something that is unmistakable. When you see a rainbow, it will attract your attention. When you see a rainbow, you have the tendency to stop and to look. There was a rainbow just over the mountains as I was coming home the other day. And it takes your attention, and you really are drawn to look at the rainbow. And I think, and I know that this is deliberate, because God draws attention here to his provision. God draws attention to his mercy and his grace. And that's what God does. God wants his mercy and his grace to be made known and to be broadcast. And he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He wants his people to go everywhere preaching the word. He wants it to be proclaimed on platform, in the pulpit, on the street corner. God wants his word to be heard, and he wants his word and his promises to be clear, because he wants men and women to know. You think of the means that God has given, that of the preaching of the word. And that's one of the things that draws attention. If you see somebody speaking, if you were to go into Lisburn Centre and see the people there that preach the word on the street corners, it will draw your attention. And that is something that God has given. God has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, that men and women should be saved, because he wants you to know. He wants men and women to hear the word of God. He wants you to know about his pardon. He wants to know, you to know about his forgiveness and his mercy. By dying there on the center cross of Calvary, he wants you to know about the wonder of God's salvation. Oh, dear friend, thank God that this is not a secret society that we're in. It's not something that is done behind closed doors. God wants people to know. Not saved. He wants the people in Lisburn to know about the grace of God. And we see the colors of the rainbow. They are startling. They are bold to draw attention to the message that God wants to proclaim. And then not only is the rainbow characterized by color, but it is characterized by compassion. It is a sign of God's compassion. Now, I want you to remember that Noah has just come out of the ark. And remember all that Noah has just been through. He had been through a demonstration of the wrath of God. Do you remember why God had sent the flood on the earth? Remember what it says. Turn back to chapter 6 and look at verses 5 to 7. You see why God had sent the flood. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. So God sent this great upheaval, this flood, and the destruction of the men and creatures that were upon the earth. And he did it because these men had sinned against him. And they had sinned grievously. And Noah had just been through a demonstration of the wrath of God. And just, we think, anyway, that Noah had never seen rain before the flood came. So now that he comes out and there is rain upon the earth, what is Noah going to think every time he sees rain? It has been associated to him with destruction and with a flood and with the destruction of all his fellows. And what is Noah going to think? He's going to think, this is the wrath of God come again. And so God, out of compassion and mercy and thinking about his servant, gives him the sign that he will no more destroy the world by a flood. And it was a sign that God, he's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God who thinks upon his people. You know, today and in every day, the devil would want to twist our conception of God and try to portray God as some kind of an ogre and one who takes the joy out of life and brings us into a life that is full of rules and regulations and prohibitions of every kind. But dear friend, that is not the picture of God. Yes, He is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. That wrath was demonstrated here. But I'm glad today that I come to proclaim a God of love and a God of compassion and a God who comes to show that compassion to men and to women. And dear friend, if you're in your sin, the God of compassion and the God of love is the God that we proclaim to you tonight. You think about Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations. He said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And we come to proclaim the faithfulness of God in His provision for us. But He has provided an even greater thing. He has provided His salvation and His mercy. But there's something else that characterizes the rainbow. Not only its color and its compassion, but also I want you to think about its commonness. Because rainbows, while they're not an everyday event, at the same time, they are pretty common. And they're common all over the world. Now, there may be desert places where you don't get clouds, so you don't get rainbows. But if you take every region of the world, we would say that there are rainbows all over the world. And if you, through your life, count up the number of rainbows you have seen, you will have seen a number of rainbows. It's not a rare event. It's not something that does not take place many times. And God gave the rainbow all across the world. As the flood had been all across the world, so the sign of God's mercy and God's compassion is one that is extensive. It extends across the world. Because God's mercy is extensive. You know what He says? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what your background may be. Doesn't matter what you have done. Thank God His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Dear friend, all across the world, didn't the Lord tell His people, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel"? This is a gospel for the world. This is a message for men and women, wherever they may be. Oh, what a message of mercy and grace, and a message that you can be saved. My, the rainbow is a startling phenomenon. It is given that you sit up and take notice. And God, dear friend, wants you to sit up and take notice tonight. Take notice that He's the God of mercy. Take notice of His grace, of His offer of salvation to those that are still in their sin. But not only do I want you to see the characteristics of the rainbow, but I want you to think about the circumstances of the rainbow. If you look carefully at the account in the Word of God, you will see that God sent this wonderful sign on certain conditions. And those conditions are quite clearly seen for us in the portion of Scripture. And I want you to look at chapter 8 and look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse this ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything that
everything living as I have done. And then, as a token of that, you go on down and you can see that the rainbow is sent after the offering, after the blood is shed. And the rainbow is given upon the basis of the bloodshed, is given upon the basis of the offering that is given there. And the rainbow, as we said, is a symbol of God's grace, and it is a symbol of God's mercy, and it comes upon the basis of the precious blood that is shed. And you say, what is the significance of the blood shed and the offering made? Well, there isn't any, except it points forward to what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the center cross of Calvary. And we are here upon the basis of what our Savior has done. Our grace and God's grace is given upon the basis of what our Savior accomplished there on the center cross of Calvary. We come to proclaim the cross, His grace, His mercy, His compassion to any one of us is only upon the grounds of the precious blood. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Ours is a blood-stained religion. It's the blood at the center, Calvary's at the center, and it goes out to the circumference. God's plan of redemption tonight is upon the basis of the blood. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's not only true that our salvation is upon the basis of the blood, but all our blessings. We draw near to God in prayer upon the basis of the blood. We come that blood-sprinkled pathway that He has opened for us. We think of what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath opened for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And every blessing that we have is upon the basis of the blood. Tell me, dear friend, are you washed in that crimson tide? And when we look in the book of Revelation, we get a picture of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, we read this. And He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I want you to see the circumstances of the rainbow. It's upon the grounds and merits of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed there at Calvary. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the colors of the rainbow. Now, God sent this sign and set it in the heavens, and it was to be a startling sign. It was a significant sign that God was to give, and there were the array of lights that were to go across the sky. There is a meaning in the rainbow. Now, I want you to think then about the number of the colors in the rainbow. There are seven colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. And you think about the number seven in the Scriptures, and you know that seven is the number of perfection. And it was to proclaim perfect grace, perfect salvation, perfect mercy. And I'm glad tonight that the salvation of God is perfect.
Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, what he cried, "It is finished, paid in full. Everything that needs to be done has been done. Don't need to add to it. Don't need to in any way enhance it. Don't need to come by some merits of that we have and add to it by our ceremonies or add to it by our works or what we do or what we don't do. It is perfect. It's perfect. And the only thing that we need to do is lay hold upon the perfect salvation, the gift of eternal life that he has given to us. And all we need to do is lay hold upon it. But it is perfect. You know, in this day and generation, we are told about certain products. This is what you need. If you get this tool, it's just the thing that you need to do the job. If you buy this financial product, it will leave you financially safe for the rest of your life. And it's not long before you take that product home, if you're thinking about the product, and you put it to the test, and you soon find the faults, and you find the failures. And you know that has led to a somewhat jaundiced view about those that come and proclaim things to us. And maybe in some ways it has come to be our view and our thought about the way of salvation and God's precious word. We take it with a little bit of pinch of salt. But I want to tell you tonight that God's word and God's way of salvation and the God that certainly provides the way of salvation is perfect. There's no fault in him, and there is no fault in his way of salvation. We can trust him tonight. You can trust him. You can place your whole eternal welfare upon our blessed Redeemer tonight. And he's not going to let you down. He's not going in any way fail you. He's not going to come short tonight. He will save you, and he'll save you for all eternity. And he'll give you a home in heaven. And the number of the colors speak about the perfection of his salvation. But then I want you to think about the nature of the colors. What kind of colors are there? Well, if you were to look up into the sky and you were to look from the top up of a rainbow, you would find that the top colors are the red, orange, and yellow. Now, what are those colors? Well, those are the colors of fire. Those are the fiery colors, and they would speak to us of judgment. We think of how the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And when it speaks of that, it's speaking about the fiery wrath of God. We know that the end of the wicked is a place that is described as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And those are the colors that are furthest from the earth. But when I want you to think about the colors that are nearest the earth and the nearest to you and me, what are they? Well, there is the violet and the indigo and the blue. And what are those colors? Well, there are the colors of kingship. The purple colors speak of kingship. A royal king in those days would wear purple. They were a very expensive garments to have purple. Blue speaks of heaven. This is the heavenly king. This is the king of heaven. And God reaches down to men. Here are the colors that are closest to the earth and closest to you and me. And by sending his own dear son into the world, God, as it were, in his royalty, reaches down. From heaven itself, he reaches down. And what does he want for you and me? He wants to make us kings and priests unto God. And he wants to bring us to heaven itself. And that's what God wants to do. And really, when you think about these three colors, the purple, the violet, the indigo, and the blue, they are colors of God's love and God's offer of mercy. He wants to take you to heaven. But dear friend, if you reject his mercy, if you reject his kingship, if you say, I will not have this man to reign over me, if you say, I don't want his heavenly blessing, I don't want this gospel, well then there is no barrier to the fire colors. There is no barrier to the colors of fire and wrath. And if you reject his lordship, and if you will not go on the road that leads to heaven, then there is no other alternative but the fire of his wrath. But there's one color that we've left out, and that is the color of green. Green is in the middle of the rainbow. And what is the green representing? Well, green is the color that we take to be the color of that which is everlasting. We speak about that which is evergreen. Now, that is very interesting because if you were to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 3, you would find that there is a rainbow in heaven, but it doesn't have all the colors that we have mentioned in the rainbow on earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3 and keep your finger in, because we'll look at Revelation chapter 4 again. But look at what it says about the elders in heaven. It says in verse 3 of the chapter, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. What color is an emerald? An emerald is green. So in heaven, there's a green rainbow. So we have the blazing colors that speak about God's wrath and his judgment. And we have the blue or the violet indigo blue colors, which speak about his love. And they meet in the green, which obviously speaks about everlasting salvation. Because I want you to see something else. And that is that the 24 elders here, which represent the church in the New Testament, 12 from the New Testament, 12 from the Old Testament, and they represent the church of God, New Testament, Old Testament, and we are told that they sit in the midst of the green rainbow. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So 12 elders from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. There you have the completed church sitting inside the green rainbow. They're sitting inside the symbol of everlasting salvation. And that means, men and women, we're safe. Safe for all eternity. Dear friend, are you safe? Are you sitting in God's hands? As it were, will it be that you'll sit inside the rainbow of God's everlasting salvation? Are you safe tonight? But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the comfort of the rainbow. The rainbow was given as a sign. And I want you to see that it was a sign of comfort and reassurance to Noah. And it was a reminder of the power of God. Every time he looked at the rainbow, he remembered the flood. And we remember the flood. If we know the scriptures, that's automatically what we think about. We remember that that is God's sign, that he will not destroy the world by a flood. And we can see God's omnipotent power there. You can see that the God who destroyed the earth is able to prevent now it being destroyed by the flood. No matter what the ecological warriors may do or say or think. God is in control. God is in control. And the God who's in control says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And do not think, dear friend, that the God who's in control and is speaking to you now will speak to you forever. But not only is it a reminder of God's power to execute wrath, but it's a reminder of God's power to save. Because he saved his loved ones. And he saves today. His power to save. His power to save you. But not only do I want you to notice the comfort of God's power, but the comfort of God's peace. The rainbow here, and always, is actually linked with the cloud. Look at verse 14 of the passage of Scripture. It says, and it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. You know the rainbow. The rainbow that God speaks of God's mercy is associated with the cloud. And the cloud speaks of the shadow. Sometimes it speaks of the loss of the shadow. But God comes in the midst of the clouds and the shadows of life to spread a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. And you know, it was a veil of tears for Noah. He came out, there were so many that he had known. So many people that he'd preached to. So many people that he'd pleaded with. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he couldn't help but be sad when he saw that all of those people had been wiped out. And he came out and it was a valley of tears. But over that valley, God spread his rainbow. And maybe tonight in this meeting, there's someone and you're in the valley of tears and you're in the shadow and there's a cloud that is over your life and you're in the shade tonight and the sunshine is not glowing the way that maybe once it was. Oh, dear friend, in the midst of your cloud and in the midst of your shadow, God sends the rainbow. God sends the rainbow. Why? Because he's a God who cares. A God who loves. A God who understands. And dear friend, it is that God that we commend to you tonight. Not a God to be turned away from. Not a God to be rejected, but a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. The psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you dwelling under the shade of his rainbow tonight? Are you under the shadow of his grace and under the light of his blessing? May God bring you to him and may you trust in him for his mercy tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.